how important it is to have healing take place in these men and women that have been in combat. And not just in combat. You take the first responders out of Orlando, out of what happened in San Bernardino. There's so much that is destructive that has been going on. And I made a comment to my wife last night as we were watching some of the news reports, and about the lesbian and gay community coming together to honor those that have gone. And I said to her, where's the church? Amen. Where is the church? Are they underground? Are they sneaking through the lines? Or is the spirit of sodomy and that type of stuff advertising its wares with its full colors, stealing from God? When I say stealing, you know that God's rainbow is being mocked every time they advertise what they're doing. And they're complimenting each other. And I heard one of the ladies that happened to be our commentator, and it's not because she is a woman, but she pointed out that anybody who went to that particular place could be themselves. If you say that, that also implies that when they come to church, any church, they cannot be themselves. Because if they were, they would be kicked out. They would be rejected. And our Savior went out of his way in multiples of occasions to let us know loud and clear, love was the motivation of our Father's heart when he sent his Son into the earth and to the world. It wasn't hatred. It wasn't judgmental attitudes, etc., etc. It was to release love into the earth and into the broken. He said loud and clear that he came to set the captives free, not to judge or condemn them. So, what are we doing? I confirmed the intercession going on from that middle. I had seen a few days ago that we were to intercede and to ask God not only to forgive those that are stuck in what they believe is a hopeless situation as far as God is concerned, and their lifestyle being judged and condemned is not what Jesus would have done. He would have shown them love, compassion, grace, and favor, and he would set them free like he did with the woman of adultery. The woman at the well had five husbands. Her sin was just as ugly as any other sin. And he didn't judge or condemn her. In fact, he didn't send her back to her original husband. He simply said she had made a choice to accept the new man in her life, whose name was the Messiah. The love and the life in him set her free. Set her free. So part of what God was pressing into me this week, that there's a spirit that's working in the church. And I'm not accusing any church. That's not the point. There's a spirit that's at work. And it is so successful that it's been operating for many, many years. And it's called the legalism stuff. All the law status. And I want to take you with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking to his spiritual son. This is St. Paul under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the first verse that I want you to see is verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. He's prophesying, and I believe we have seen the fruit of deception. Now, if you back it up to chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that the man of God, meaning you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There would have been no number 4 there, but for convenience sake, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, meaning the word, the gospel, and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, enduring hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and a time has come for my departure. So he knows he's about to go home. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. When the kingdom of God comes, and we long to see it happen, it will create in us hope for a future where these that have, let's say, condemned with satisfaction, pull down all kinds of power plays against those that are in sin, and they call it fire and brimstone, and there are some that are still on television that I hear, and my skin crawls when I hear them decreeing so much judgment, so much downright rejection, that it almost creates a hopelessness in those that are in deception. Now, the woman at the well was stuck in deception, and she created, let's say, choices and went forward with what she believed at the time. But she had a hope. And her hope was that there was a Messiah that was going to come and give her the fullness of truth. And he, Jesus, went out of his way to let her know, your prayer has not gone unanswered. I am that Messiah that you've been waiting for. And he told her outright. And she became an evangelist to the whole city. So Gail shared about the man who died and doesn't understand. He now knows that it's the purpose why God saved his life out of that accident. You know, I had a season in my life that I would have never believed for this position. It just was not part of my future as far as I was concerned. But it had to be revealed piece by piece by piece. And I had to allow my desires to be crushed. I can remember growing up and my dad being such a gift to me when I was very young. But then slowly darkness came into his life through the gift of alcohol, which I thought was a curse until I had to learn to give thanks. I did not like giving thanks to my Heavenly Father for my dad to be drinking himself to death, because that's what I perceived. My other purpose was to try to control him back to health. That's all I knew. However, in the latter years of his life, when healing came into his life through the charismatic renewal, he was changed dramatically, and he began to do his own preaching. Went to Canada to all his family with a Bible, telling them they could be changed, they could be radically changed and healed, because he had already experienced it. Now, you say, well, what about all those years? They were also part of my training. Because being Father's Day today, I can remember the anger of watching my dad slowly disintegrating because of his bad choices. And then how the Holy Spirit began to use me as the intercessor, Sam. And I began to thank Jesus because he told me, "Will you give me thanks for my plan for your dad rather than your own plan?" And I'll be honest with you, I didn't like the idea of letting go of my plan, because my plan brought soul satisfaction. I wanted to straighten him out, make him holy myself, so that he could bow his knee and become a believer. And the Lord said, in case you forgot, I'm the healer. You're not. So I had to let go of my plan. I had to say, okay, Papa, I know you're my Heavenly Father, and you know better than me. And you know my earthly dad better than me, and pride was the issue. There was pride in me to want to do it myself. There was pride in my father who couldn't admit his own failures. So much pride was involved in both of us that it was killing both of us. And that took me a while to learn. But I had a flashback last night as I was praying. One of those flashbacks was this. My dad was diagnosed with stomach cancer in 1986, in December. He had to have 85% of his stomach removed. And I thought that was the end of his life. But the doctor said he would not live. And I went to that hospital in the intensive care unit after he had 3 bouts of pneumonia. So this was by then January, because he was in the hospital for a long time. When you have 85% of your stomach removed, you don't have too much food value in your body. He went down to skin and bones. I mean, skin and bones, period. That was all that was left. And he had to learn to eat and stretch out what was left of his stomach. And he couldn't eat while he's in the hospital. And I'm in the actually, it was on a Friday night because I had to work late. And my mom had left me a message on the machine that Dad was not well. and the doctor had called and left a message. So I had two messages on my machine in my office when I got out of the service, which was at Grace, and it was close to 10 o'clock. So instead of going home, I went directly to the intensive care unit in Palmer. I got off the elevator and the doctor looked at me and he says, you better go and pay attention to your dad because he's not going to be here in the morning. And we had an argument. I don't usually argue with doctors, but I argued. He says, your father's done. There's nothing more we can do. I said, well, one thing you forgot. You did the surgery, but God does the healing. Amen. And he looked at me and he was insulted. And you know when someone's insulted and they turn to you and they just go like this? With their body, they're saying a lot more than their words. And as he was walking away into that little cubby in the intensive care unit where all the doctors and nurses are hiding behind the glass, I said, doctor, thank you, but I don't agree with you. My father will be here in the morning and he will glorify the Lord. And basically that was the response that came out of my mouth. May not be exact words, but similarly, that's what came out. I went over to his area. I anointed him with oil and prayed with him. And the Holy Spirit said, make sure that I place my two hands right on the center of his body, meaning the upper part of his belly. And prayed in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, the word of the Lord came, get out of here now. The cloud of witnesses, meaning the angels were already there. And I needed to leave and trust. And in my heart, the words of the doctor were, he's not going to be here in the morning, so you better stay with him all night. But the choice was to obey the word of the Lord. So I gave him some kind of a letting him know that I was leaving. I left, and all the way home, the words of the doctor are being replayed in my head. I went home and I said, God, unless you put me to sleep, I'm going to be up all night. And he says, you will rest in my presence. I laid down on that pillow and I went out like a light bulb. I woke up around 5:30, quarter six. And so by 6:15, 6:30, I was in the intensive care unit. And there's my dad. And he said, it has been the most difficult night I have ever experienced in my entire life. I went through hell. He said, but you better pray now. And I mean, he had, you know, a distinct order. Pray now. So I placed my hands again back on his spirit. I prayed in the spirit again because my dad's spirit had never opened up. He talked about Jesus, he loved the Lord, but the gift never manifested out of his spirit. So I don't know how long I prayed, and all of a sudden a smile came on his face and he says, thank you, now go. Go do what you gotta do. So I went back to see him around noontime, and of course the doctor and I did not talk because I know he would have had probably a correction or whatever, and I wasn't ready. He got better. We celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary in April in Canada. The doctor told him he wasn't allowed to leave the area because it was too far to drive. And my dad looked at him, and I was right there, and he said, I am going to my own celebration. My wife and I are going to celebrate with our family up in Canada, whether you like it or not, because you're not God, God is. Okay, so we went. Fast forward to the following year, the beginning of June, my dad was not well. He died on the 16th of June, which is 25 years this week. And about 3 days before he went home to be with Jesus. Actually, no, it's probably 5 days. I would stop to see him on my way to work, whether in the morning or in the afternoon that night. It was on a Friday. I stopped to see him. And he was sitting in his recliner. And when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, He does what he wants if you give him permission. So my two presses were to anoint him with oil, and in order for him to know that I was on his level, I was kneeling in front of him. And I took the bottle of oil and I anointed his forehead, and the anointing hit me. And all of a sudden I began to sing in tongues. And it was an incredible, incredible song in the spirit. And it was flowing out of me like a river. And then the interpretation came all in French, which was totally, totally awesome. And now I'm bawling my eyes out. And my dad is saying to me, "Don't stop, don't stop." But my emotions were so raw that I was crying between every single word. And that love flow between us was what Satan tried to kill through pride years and years before. So what I'm saying to you today is, my earthly dad was a gift, and it wasn't always pretty. It was hard. Did I understand his war? No. I understood my war, and I couldn't understand his pain, because my pain was so deep and so great, because I felt rejection from him when he chose alcohol over me. You see, God's choices are for us to say yes no matter what the adversary does to whomever that we love. And it starts with fathers and mothers. And that day, that harmony between my father and me was so of God. It described the heavens. That's all I remember, is it described the heavens, and he was going. And in a week's time, he did go home. And when he was home, I knew that he was not happy. And he was with his dad. And our Heavenly Father didn't fail. Not only him, he didn't fail me. But I did hurt. And people who say that being a Christian is easy, they're full of lies. They're trying to cover up for a God that doesn't exist, because the pain that you go through, okay? Scripture says, verse 5 of chapter 4, "But you keep your head in all situation, enduring hardship. Do the work of an evangelist." What is the evangelist? It's to give out the word of truth. It's to give out the word of God for those that are crumbling and those that are falling apart and those that are in homosexuality, you know, whatever deception that they're in. Love them where they're at. Don't judge and don't condemn them, because they'll never come back to life. And they'll never see Jesus by you and me being something of an adversary rather than a lover. Would you close your eyes, please? Put your hand over your heart. Say, "Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
your Father, and my Father,
can give me love
for the broken. Deeper than ever known before. So this is Father's Day today.
So I
celebrate my Heavenly Father. Who's got a deep hold on me. And let his love. That he showed. Through his Son. Coming into the earth.
Giving up his whole body.
As an offering. To save each one of us.
To set us free
from all types of bondage. Because God, you are still in charge. Use me as an evangelist today. In Jesus' name, I pray. I love you guys. And if you think I understand it all yet, no way. I understand in part. So share some hugs with each other. Pour out some more love on those that are broken. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Amen.